John chapter 2. We ended with verse 11 last week, and now we come to verse 12 through 14 today, really 12 through 17, but follow along as I read. I am writing to you, excuse me, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. If you're like me, as you read that passage, as you listened to it, as I read it, I couldn't help but consider the family. It just kind of drew my mind to thinking of the family as he talks about little children and uses the word fathers and young men. Well, one of the most misused statements you hear today is, we are all God's children. Now, before you think I've ran off the rails, just hear me out. We are all God's children. How ignorant, how misleading, how arrogant, and oh, how degrading to Christ that is. That statement is a feel-good statement, a modern-day, all-inclusive salvation statement. Yet, not just modern-day, but was a problem even in the first century. In John, stay where you are, chapter 8, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For if I came from God, I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say to you? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. So they're debating with Jesus, the supposed religious. And he says at verse 44 in chapter 8, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, but because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I, Jesus, tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Now, with that, the reason why you do not hear is that you are not of God, but you are of your father, the devil. So now think of that statement as I said it. We are all God's children. True, yes. God is the creator father. But as was then and is still true now, he was not everyone's spiritual father. Not all people are adopted into God's family. Yet, once again, the world says, along with many who go to church and say, we're all God's children. And they never make the distinction, do they? Have you heard that statement? We're all God's children. Right? It's usually in a tagline of, can't we all just get along? We're all God's children. Right? We should just embrace everything because we're all God's children. That's what he would want. You never hear that followed up with we, when it says we are all God's children, we, just so everybody understands, you never hear this statement, we is only those who believe in the Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, let's just look at our text. You can glance with me or follow along with me. But in 1 John chapter 1, he talks about believing. He's testifying, right? He's standing there as an eyewitness to Christ. And then he says at verse 5, this is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There is a distinction. So light and darkness. Then there's the distinction of sin and no sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Right? And then there's to obey or not to obey. He says this, and by this we know in chapter 2 that we have come to know him. So we know we are born again believers if we keep his commandments. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And then there is to love or not to love. He draws that distinction. When it, verse 7 and what we covered last week, he says it's no new commandment, but it's a new commandment. Whoever hates his brother does not love his brother and is in darkness. Understand something, will you? That statement, most of the time, is said so that no one will be excluded or is used in a fashion to make someone feel better. Therefore, it propagates a lie. It denies the truth. It is misleading. Now, I'm not saying that the statement can't be used or would be wrong if a group of truly born again Christians were together and it was said by someone in the group, hey, we're all God's children. That would be correct. That's like a family reunion. How sweet and how true such a statement would be. To hear it spoken. God the Father and his word teaches us that only those who have been born again belong to his family. Those are the true adopted children of God. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Didn't say starts, remains on him. Well, if it remains on him, then that means he was already there at conflict with God. And right here in our book that we're studying, 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. And verse 13, remember he tells us why he's writing it. But in chapter 5, verse 12, he says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Stay where you are in 1 John. But I want to read to you just a small passage here in Romans 8. For all who were led by the Spirit, Paul writes in Romans 8, of God, here it comes, are sons of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Translated, that means daddy. That's how intimate that is. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, of God, then we're heirs. We're going to inherit. And heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. He is speaking to Christians and telling them, here's how you know you're a son of God's, because you're led by the Spirit of God. Those who have the Spirit of God are led. They are sons of God. Well, then there must be those who don't have the Spirit of God, because why would he have to make the distinction? You have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, which we cry out to him, Daddy. So there must be those who don't receive the Spirit of adoption as sons, Abba, Father. And then he puts an interesting statement at the end of that verse. Provided we suffer with him. That would mean denying ourselves, not indulging into the pleasures and the things of this world, of everything we want our way. That's not led by the Spirit of God. That's being led by the Spirit of cosmos, the world. God's family. 2 Corinthians 8, starting at verse 14, says this. Hang on. Yes. 2 Corinthians 6, 14, sorry. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So he's talking to believers. For what partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? So he's made a distinction. Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Paul writes, what accord has Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here it is. Therefore, go out from their midst. Don't live like the world. Be separate. And he says that. Next, he says, and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and then I will welcome you. Now here it comes. And I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, God says the Lord Almighty. He will be a father to you and I, to those who believe in him and the eternal Son of God, those whom he, God the Father, chose before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. The question must be asked, though, if not everyone is an adopted child of God the Father, then what other family is there? I mean, is there anything other than God's family? Because remember the statement, we're all God's children. That statement is made with no distinction. So is there just one family? There are two families that you could belong to. You're in 1 John. Look at chapter 3, starting at verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, and he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning, means willful sinning, just sinning to be sinning, is of what? You can see it, is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one, here it comes, born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in them. Remember we looked at in the previous chapter that word practice meant habitual living. It's how you live. No one that makes a habit of sinning is born of God, but those who don't are God's, for his seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. There's your two families. Whoever does not practice the righteousness is not of God. Whosoever's life doesn't reflect a life of Christ, then it will be obvious to see that they're not of the family of God. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, there's two families. John MacArthur's commentary, I thought, had a great statement here on this verse as I was thinking through family when I read our passage today, 12 through 14. It's listing members of the family, so it just drew my mind to family. Listen, here's what he said. Quote, MacArthur's commentary said, quote, only two families exist from God's perspective, children of God and children of Satan. And we read that in John 8. John reminds his readers in these verses here, chapter 3, that Christians have been forgiven and come to know God as their heavenly Father as a result of salvation. They are part of God's family and must not love Satan's family or give allegiance to the world controlled by him. And we know that because I stopped at verse 14, but if you read verse 15 in chapter 2, he says, right after he says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one, he goes right into, do not love the world or the things in the world. See, you and I are born in flesh and sin. We are born enemies of God, gang, from our first breath. David affirms that in Psalm 51. So it only makes sense that though we are made in the image of God, that we must be adopted into him through the life, death, blood, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. We are born lost. We are born as a sinner, lost in the darkness from day one. Satan has our loyalty to his family. He didn't create us. He deceives us. Our nature is to follow after him from the beginning. You say you belong to God's family. You say that you know him. Well, if so, examine yourself. Then your life will be marked by one of constant repentance, one of true faith, walking by faith and not by sight, things you can see, not trusting in the things you can see, but trusting in him who you cannot see. Your life will be a life marked with obedience to all of his commandments. Your life will reveal that you know his commandments. Your life will reveal that you love his commandments. Your habits would show that you know his word and you read his word and you meditate on his word. And your life will be recognized by your love for others, especially those who are believers and who can often be the most difficult to love. Which family are you? Which family do you belong to? Which family do you associate with? Which family would others say you belong to? So the title of my message today, Which One Are You? That was just the opening, because those verses just brought me to reflect on family. Look at it, verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Now, in studying this, I discovered something. Little children. The Greek word there is different than the word children in verse 13. It is. Thank the Lord for an unscholared person, for an app that helps me with Greek and Hebrew. Because I usually click every word to really see, and all of a sudden there's two different words, and I'm like, okay, two different words for the same thing. And it took me a while to grasp it, and then I understood it. Little children, the Greek word there means offspring. So little children of any age. So that's a family reference. Little children. Whereas in verse 13, that Greek word is one that means young or immature. Okay, so in this first verse, I'm writing to you little children. He's saying, John, who says, right, my beloved, my little children. He says that often, my little children. He's referring to the family, the offspring, believers. Okay. Little children, your sins are forgiven. That means all sin. He's reminding them that all sin, past sin, present sin, future sin, all your sins have been and are forgiven. That was accomplished at the cross. And you were not even born yet, gang, nor was I. It was accomplished. In chapter 2, verse 2, right here in this, he said, he is the propitiation for our sins. He was the atonement for our sin. And then it says an interesting thing. Notice, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Christian, please get a hold of this. It will humble and it will grow you and I. It will actually cause you to rejoice in his grace and his mercy. He didn't save you for you so that you would have your best life now. He saved you. He sent his only son to die on the cross because of your and my sin, for his name's sake. See, so that he would be the one that was glorified, and so his name would be praised, not yours, not mine. We are not the great ones. He is the great one and greatly to be praised. What that means is Terry Binge lived such a wretched life. I am a sinner, disgusting, far beyond I ever want you to know in my younger days. I did not save myself. I wasn't looking for salvation. I didn't want God. I grew up in church. I played church. I played Christian. I didn't really want God. The fact that he saved me and brought me to my knees in my life to where I called on him to rescue me, to save me from my sin, is evidence that I'm not the great one. He is. And now that's on public display before your life and others. Look at my life, what God has done with it. Therefore, he gets the glory and he gets the attention. Not you, not me. It's real easy to run past that little statement on the end of that sentence. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake, not yours. John reminds them. He is to get all the glory and honor and praise for saving a wretch like you and me and changing a life that was worthless and honestly hell-bent, changing it into a child of his, changing you and I as believers I'm speaking to, who before our conversion could not keep from sinning at all, to where now we hate our sin. To that, I should have heard a many amen. You and I, believers, who could not love the Bible, now I can't go a day without it. You and I, believers, who could not forgive others, now cover those sins by others that are done toward us. You and I, believers, who could not love anyone more than thyself or ourselves, now we consider others more worthy than ourselves. And not that we will consider others. I don't like that. That just means, well, I might. No, but we do consider others more than ourselves. See, do comes with action. We set aside our things, our busy schedule, all our pursuits. We set them aside and we make others and their pursuit more important than mine. See, that's a supernatural work. I can't muster that. Because you know what? Even today as I stand before you, and God forgive me, I still love myself an awful lot. He has and is accomplishing the impossible. With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. That is why, little children, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And as a new believer, that is really all that you know in the beginning. You are still just kind of awestruck with how wretched and awful you are and how amazingly, lovingly God is toward you. He saved you and you are overjoyed. When a person becomes a new Christian, they don't know a lot of things about God. They don't know all the Bible verses and all the promises that come along with it. They fell under conviction. I came to a point in my life where I just began, by God's grace, to see, man, how awful I was and how great I thought I was. And that I could do it on my own. So as a new believer, we're just new to it. But we're on fire because God's done something to my life. I almost can't explain it. But man, it feels good. I feel as if the world has been lifted off my shoulders. Verse 13. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. You are mature. You're a born again adult, seasoned in life. You have experience through time and journey. You have seen many things. You have felt many things. You have experienced highs and lows, and you've watched others experience the same highs and lows. You are a mature Christian because you have a relationship with God the Father. Listen, that's who he's writing here to, Christians. And he's writing to basically three categories of Christians: those that are new, those that are in the prime of their Christian life, learning it, and then to those who are mature and have learned over time. They bear the marks of Christ on their life. So when he refers to that here, fathers, that's what he's talking about. He's not referring to your age. See, as a mature Christian, that he says here, I'm writing to you, fathers, you mature ones, because you know him who is from the beginning. Listen to me, write this down, mark it. You see him as Lord over your life. You see him now as a friend for life. And you see him now as the Savior of your life. You speak with him often through prayer. You walk with him and count upon him daily and not count on yourself any longer. You are stable. You're steady. You're steadfast in him and not tossed about by waves or carried away by various winds of doctrine. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, listen, says the following. He says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, that would be Christ, to mature manhood. So, wait a minute. He gave apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and shepherds, and teachers. So he says, you've been learning, because this builds up the body of Christ, and it builds up you and the body to mature manhood. He goes on to say, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by all kinds of beliefs, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. You have studied his word, mature Christian, and have put it to the test, and have searched to see if you can find the bottom of his mercy and grace and patience and goodness. But in searching, you have found only more of his holiness, more of his supremacy, more of his sovereignty. And you have done nothing but find his endless reservoir of love. You, mature Christian, can say, as David said, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Then there is young men. Look at the middle part of verse 13. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Young men and women, you have overcome the evil one. You are learning about the attributes and the perfections of God. When you were first born again, saved, you had no idea to the riches of his glory. You had no idea what was the breadth and length and height and depth to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. Young believer, no longer a little childlike believer who needs the milk of the word. No, now you are beginning to eat meat from the word of God. You know the truth. You're growing stronger. You're now determined to know all things of God. You now know the truth, so you're eager to gain wisdom and knowledge. You can now understand doctrine and right preaching, expository teaching, different from feel-good, emotional, heretical teaching. Then John says it again at the end of verse 13. Little children, I write to you, children, he says there. Now he's referring to the immature, the new believer, because you have known the Father. A child, listen, instinctively knows their parents. We've all seen Michael's little brother. And he runs around the cafeteria. But rest assured, he knows exactly who and where dad and mom are. And when it's time to go, who does he run to? Right there. He says, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Now it's in a capital letter, God the Father. A child instinctively knows their parents. A child does not know much about the world they are living in, but they do know their mommy or their daddy. Still immature, but they know. That's what John is saying here. You know, Christian. He's encouraging. We'll get to that. Fathers, mothers, because of verse 14, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Older Christians, you have known him for a while. You are confident in him. Paul said, listen, Paul said in Philippians, I have learned, so experience, maturity. He says, I have learned in whatever situation I am, I've learned to be content. Okay with it. I'm okay with it. No matter the situation. And then he expounds on it. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. So he's been humiliated. And I know how to abound. He's been praised. He's been honored amongst the believers. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty, meaning having enough to survive, and I have faced hunger, not having enough. Abundance, I've had plenty, and I have faced having need. I need stuff. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. See, that verse, by the way, is one you see tattooed on many people, or they'll quote it on a sporting event right after they've done something great. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. However, that's taking the verse out of context, because I just read you the context. It's a letter from Paul to Christians who says, I know how to be content. I have learned how to be satisfied with having nothing. I have learned how to be satisfied with losing in the world's eyes, because I am one, I have won, and I am winning with Christ. That is a mature Christian. No, not mature due to his age or her age. No age is age is no certainty that one will be mature in Christ. It is the one who has and is walking and talking and obeying God. The one who loves Christ more than him or herself. It is the one who loves their brother and sister in Christ no matter what. It is the one who loves the lost sinner so much that they tell them the truth about heaven and hell, about God and man, and about sin and repentance. And then he says, I write to you in verse 14, I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Young men, young Christian, men or women, I write because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. Listen to this. John writes, I write because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Isaiah 40:28 says this. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. He does not get tired. Matter of fact, his understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, to the weak. And to him who has no strength, he increases his strength. Even youth shall faint and get weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's the young men, young woman that he's speaking to in their Christianity, in their faith. They're no longer a child. Abide, he says. That means to stay in, right? Remain in, to strive toward. Young Christians, young in your new birth, seek now the meat of God's word. Get off the milk. Quit just reading it superficially. Quit doing your little three-word devotional each day and start reading the scripture, because you want to know the things of God. You want to have a relationship with Him. Move off the milk. Desire the full menu of God's perfections. Matthew 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. That does not mean prosperity. Close your Bibles, as I want to finish with this. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer is writing to some, and he says this, "For though by this time," so you should have by now, "you ought to be teachers," mature Christians, fathers. "You need someone to teach you again." So he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, unfortunately you haven't matured in your Christianity and your walk, and you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk." Little children, not solid food, it says. I added the little children. He says, "You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice," by walking the walk, by walking the talk, by living in God's commands, by loving others, habitual living. "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their power of discernment, their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." You see, if you stay on the milk of the word, Christian, the rest of your life, you will not be able to discern true good from evil. Get off the milk, Christian, and get to the meat. Spiritual maturity produces fruit of the Spirit. How do you grow from a newly born child of God into a mature and seasoned Christian? You grow through worship. You grow in each step walking with God. You grow in prayer and talking with God constantly. You begin to grow when you begin to think biblically, and when you begin to speak biblically, and when you begin to act biblically. So in closing, there's two questions. First, which family are you? Do you belong to God's family? Do you know Him intimately as your spiritual father? Or are you still in the world, lost and blind, and unable to even know the truth? Who is your spiritual father? Satan? Are you a slave to sin and wickedness, looking for something to fulfill you? Are you looking for something to give you everlasting enjoyment, but you have only found more trouble and difficulty? Temporary satisfaction? Oh, you may have found it, but it's temporary, because that it's never enough, and you still need more and more and more. Gang, hell is a bottomless pit. You will never feel its hunger nor quench its thirst until it has utterly destroyed you. So the first question, which family are you? And second, if you are of God's family, are you a child still immature in your faith, immature in your knowledge of God, or a young Christian overcoming the ways of the world and all of its poisoned pleasures by your continual desire to have a relationship with Christ? Or are you a mother or father figure in your faith, secure in humility, exalting Christ with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your strength, still growing yourself in the things and the ways of God? Are you walking and teaching others? as you walk and are being taught. Christian, are you abiding in Him? Are you striving to no longer be on milk alone? And then there's this, the very writing here of John in 1 John 2:12 through 14 is really this. Here is comfort and encouragement. As a born-again believer in Christ, John says, you are either a child of which your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Praise the Lord. And you know God the Father. Praise the Lord. Rejoice in that. You're new, and you've met your spiritual daddy, your father. John says, or are you a young Christian who has and is overcoming the evil one in daily wars and afflictions, handed many blessings? The Word of God abides in you. Or you're a mature adult Christian in that season of your Christian walk that you can now truly pray and mean with all of your heart those words that were difficult to even understand, let alone utter, when you were still a child, young in your faith. Those words you can now say in a faithful prayer. Revelation 22, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. You no longer want or desire the things of this life, but you desire eternity and an eternal life with Christ, your Redeemer. Gang, which one are you? And which family do you belong to? Let's pray.